Amen. Wow, I didn't want to stop worshiping this morning. That was wonderful. Thank you, music ministry team. What a beautiful morning. Oh my goodness. Dave, you were talking about the beauty this morning of our area, and as I was out this morning, I was cresting the hill on Park Avenue behind the Presbyterian home, and the sun was coming up over the pond where the Presbyterian home sits, and I saw the amber waves. And the same thing. We live in a very beautiful area of this country. So give glory to the Lord. And my goodness, we just got to sing about the love of God and the greatness of God. And I can't think of a better way to start our time out together today than celebrating the Lord and celebrating those truths about the Lord. Glue. I know that's a rough transition, right? Glue. What is glue good for? What is glue good for? Holding things together, binding things. Things that would otherwise fall apart are held together by the stickiness of, come on, glue. Glue. Good. Yes. And all of us in our families, in our homes, at our jobs, we all have that person in our lives that is like the glue. They hold it all together. In other words, if they're not there, when they're not there, there's a high chance that things are going to fall apart. In our home, that person is Sheila, believe it or not. When mom's not home, dad is terrified. Yeah. You can usually find me huddled up in the bathroom, hoping that no one can find me. Yes, glue. Something about glue brings stability. And something about that person in our life that is like the glue, or that person at our job that is like the glue, that holds all things together, all the details, all of the comings and goings, brings some stability into our lives. And here we are, as we sit today, as we're gathered this morning or watching online, we can admit, we can acknowledge that there is something deeply unsettling about living in a world that feels unstable. And we see it. We see it in the newspapers. We see it on our social media feeds. We sometimes feel it in our families and sometimes even in our bodies. We see it when the prices rise. I was just talking to someone today about the rising price of gas, and things begin to feel a little unstable. We see it when relationships in our lives that we have so long counted on and so long depended on all of a sudden change. We notice it when the future feels less clear than when it once did. We feel it when the pace of our lives pick up beyond what we're comfortable with, or when the pressure keeps up. There's a subtle fear that if we stop moving, if we don't keep going, then everything might fall apart. And underneath all of that, there is this often deeper question that we may be asking ourselves, even if not out loud. Is there anything steady enough to hold us? Is there anything steady enough to hold us? And this is why I am genuinely excited about our summer series. In a world that feels overwhelmed with grief and despair and noise and fear and exhaustion, we are going to spend our summer months turning our collective eyes on Jesus. Amen? Hey, Jesus is a great person to focus our attention on. Not to ignore the weight of this world, but instead to rehearse our belief that Jesus is the only one strong enough. He's the only one faithful enough. He's the only one that's near enough to hold us in the middle of all this instability. Our series this summer is called Faithful Through the Ages, and week by week, you can see it on your screen, we are going to trace the faithfulness of Jesus across the whole story of the Scriptures. Faithful from the beginning is our message today. But he's also faithful as our good shepherd. He's faithful in life, faithful in his death. He's faithful as he builds his church, faithful in his promised return as king, and faithful as the one who will reign forever. So yes, our world is heavy and often feels unstable, but this summer we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, and this is very good news. We begin our series today with this curious thought. Since Jesus has been faithful from the very beginning, what does that reveal about his posture towards us now? Before we ever moved towards him, he was already moving towards us. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. And once you're at John chapter 1, if you could stand with me for prayer and for the reading of Scripture, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth book, New Testament, chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we sang of your love this morning. We sang of your greatness this morning. And now we get to reflect on your faithfulness. Your love, your greatness, your faithfulness. What wonderful truths to carry us through our week. What marvelous truths to cling to when things in our lives may feel unsteady and uncertain. You love us. You are greater beyond anything we could imagine. And you are faithful. So we come to your text this morning. We come to our text this morning, our eyes and our hearts ready to hear from your word. We know you're working, Lord, in this time. Guide us, direct us, teach us, show us how you would want us to live in a way that would reflect Jesus back in our communities to the people that you've brought into our pathways, that we might honor and glorify you with our words and actions. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, at the beginning of his gospel, is intentionally echoing Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We know that line very well, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes. Before there was light, before there was land or sea or sky or breath or garden, before there was family or work or worship or history, there was the Word. And the Word is not an idea. It's not just a message or a principle. The Word is a person. The Word was with God, John says, and the Word was God. And with this phrase, John is holding two truths together. The Word was with God, which means that the Word is personally distinct from the Father. And the Word was God, which means that the Word fully shares in the life and the nature and the glory of God. John is introducing us to Jesus, the Messiah, the eternal Son who has always existed in communion with the Father. And then John says this, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This means Jesus was not and is not God's emergency response to a broken world. He's not God's alternative plan. Nor is Jesus some adjustment that God made after humanity made a mess of things. The one who would one day take on flesh and dwell among us is the one through whom all things came into being. Now, Colossians gives us another angle on this same marvelous truth. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says these words. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. When Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, he is saying that in Jesus, the God who is unseen is made known. With this, Jesus does not just tell us what God is like. Jesus shows us God because he is God the Son. And it's important to understand that when Paul uses this term firstborn, he's not saying that Jesus was created. That's important. In Scripture, this word firstborn, it often speaks of rank or inheritance and supremacy. Paul is telling us that Jesus stands over creation as its rightful Lord. And then he adds these words. He says, for by him all things were created. All things. Visible, invisible. The furthest galaxies, the smallest particles, the mountain ridge, the morning light, the breath in our lungs that we sang about this morning, the dust beneath our feet. All things created through him and for him. And then Paul continues in verse 17. He says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, friends, that may be one of the most, if not the most, stabilizing sentences in all of the Scriptures. There is deep mercy in learning that we are not the ones responsible for holding our universes together. And sometimes, church, sometimes the truth is we live as though we are. We carry the emotional weight of our homes. I feel it. You feel it sometimes. We carry the emotional weight from our work, sometimes into our homes. Sometimes we carry the emotional weight of our churches and our finances and our futures and our children's lives, our aging parents, the responsibilities that feel so heavy on our shoulders, and all of the turmoil that's going on in our inner lives. For some of us, that weight is real. The Scriptures tell us that we're to bear one another's burdens in love. And with Jesus, faithfulness shows up not just when our lives are stable and well-ordered, but faithfulness has been there from the beginning, even when things appear to be chaotic and disruptive. Church, there's a difference between carrying what God has given us and trying to hold everything together, white-knuckling it with the things that only Jesus is able to sustain. Now, the Scriptures, it's interesting, in John chapter 1, he's alluding back to Genesis chapter 1, and the Scriptures begin with this account that remind us that creation was not random. It was not accidental. Creation has a source. It has a center, it has a sustainer, and his name is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 reinforces that when we believe and live this truth by faith, we are living with a deeper God-aligned perspective on reality. He says, the author, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Church, faith gives us a true way in which to see our world. Yes, the visible world is real, but it's not ultimate. Before and behind everything that we can touch, that we can measure, that we can study, even things that we enjoy, is the faithful word and presence of God. Our visible world, what we can see, it rests on the often invisible faithfulness of God. This is where stability begins. Stability does not begin with us waiting or relying on our circumstances to become more predictable and manageable. But it begins with the recognition that the one behind all things in our life, is faithful. He always has been. Creation tells us that Jesus has always been near to us. He is not distant from matter, from time, from our bodies, from the soil. He's not distant from the trees or from the meals or the relationships that we share or the ordinary texture of our days. He is not embarrassed by his creation. He made it, he sustains it, he holds it together. And if Jesus is faithful from the beginning, and we believe that he is, his posture towards the world then has never been one of indifference. He's always been moving toward life. But in Genesis 3, right, just a few chapters after the scriptures open, in Genesis 3, this very good story from chapter 1 and chapter 2 takes a very sudden and tragic turn. And it's not because God changes, but it's because humanity turns from trusting in him to suspicion. We're made in the image of God. We're placed in the goodness of God's world. We're invited to trust, to have communion with God. He gives us vocation, and in a short time, we choose suspicion over trust. Instead of pursuing the voice of God, Adam and Eve listened to the serpent's voice, and beneath the act of disobedience, there is a fracture that's even greater. This question, right? The oldest lie, can God really be trusted? Can he really be trusted? Maybe he's holding out on us. Maybe he's not so good. Maybe his word is actually more restrictive than life-giving. Maybe we can find communion in independence from him. And we still know this lie today, right? We don't hear it through the serpent's voice in the garden, but we hear it in 1,000 modern forms that are strewn throughout our screens, in our newspapers, everywhere we look today in this world. We hear it when we start to believe that our worth is something that we have to achieve rather than receive. Or we hear it when God's commands feel to us like barriers to joy. When anxiety is telling us, screaming, everything depends on us. We got to do it. When shame tells us to hide. That's a loud one. And when suffering in our life begins to make us think that God must be absent or indifferent to our pain. You see, church, the lies, they are ancient, but the language is still fluent. Genesis 3. This is where humanity falls, where everything begins to unravel. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, good. Then all of a sudden, Genesis 3, suddenly there is shame. Where did it come from? There is hiding. There's blame. There's fear. There's distance. The man and the woman who had once stood unashamed are now covering themselves. The God whose presence was their joy now becomes the very one from which they are hiding. And in this chapter, we begin to observe that sin not only makes us guilty, but sin also makes us afraid of God's presence, stirring within us a temptation to hide. And I might suggest this today. If God were not good, the story could have ended in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve in hiding. If God were not good. But thankfully, we know the story does not end there. As Genesis 3 continues, what happens? Adam and Eve sin, and God comes walking in the garden. What's he doing? He's moving towards Adam and Eve. God's first movement after human rebellion is not to wait for us to go searching for him, but instead, he comes searching for us. What's his question? Do you remember his question? The God who knows all things, what does he ask when he comes walking in the garden? Where are you? He knew. Where are you? The question wasn't because God lacked information. It's the question that comes from a faithful God who is drawing, hiding people into the light. It's not the voice of cruelty or condemnation. It's the voice of mercy. And even in the consequences that follow, even in the grief, and there was grief, yes. Even in the rupture, and there was rupture from the fall. Even in those things, what does God do? In Genesis chapter 3, 15, he establishes a promise. Speaking to the serpent, God says these words. There will be enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise or strike his heel. It's a mysterious promise, isn't it? In the midst of all that's happened. But followers of Jesus have long understood this as the first announcement of the good news. And this language of promise is important. This conflict, it's going to continue, but not forever. A descendant of the woman is coming. Yes, he will be wounded, but his wound will not be to his defeat. Through his suffering, he will crush the serpent. Already in the garden, God is pointing us forward to the Savior whose victory comes through suffering. Genesis chapter 1 through 3, the pattern, creation, fall, promise. It's a pattern of grace from the beginning. And it reveals to us something essential about the heart of Jesus. Jesus is not reluctant toward sinners. He's not waiting at a distance for us to clean ourselves up so that we can become approachable for him. He's not pacing with his arms crossed up in heaven, disappointed that once again his creation, humanity, has failed to make themselves impressive for him. No. The testimony of Scripture is that from the beginning, he has been moving toward us. The whole Bible, all of the Scriptures, is this revelation of the long faithfulness of God moving towards humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. He moves towards Adam and Eve in the garden. He moves towards Abraham with a promise. He moves toward Israel while they are in slavery. He moves towards his people in the wilderness with manna and with mercy. He moves towards them through the voices of the prophets and the priests and the kings, through sacrifices and the songs that they sang and the warnings that were given and the promises that were made. And then in the fullness of time, John chapter 1, the Word becomes flesh. The one through whom all things were made enters the world he made. The Creator, think about this. We sing about this, the Creator condescending, coming down, stepping into creation, into dust, into grief. He would experience hunger. Have you ever been hungry? He would experience temptation. Have you ever been tempted? He would experience betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? He would experience death. Now look, this This does not mean that Jesus affirms everything within us. Grace is not indifferent towards sin. His nearness to us is not permission for us to remain in the destruction of our waywardness. When Jesus moves towards us, he moves towards us to rescue us, to heal, to forgive, to restore, to renew. And when we sin and hide and stand ashamed, God comes near. He calls out. He covers. He gives a promise. And this promise, first given in Genesis, continues to echo all the way throughout the Old Testament. It's carrying us into the new. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6 carries it along. The prophets, they keep calling God's people back to the same hope. In unstable times, the faithful God will himself be our stability. And as we open the New Testament, the promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 finally stands in its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. And church, this is why the faithfulness of Jesus gives us stability in an often chaotic world. Not because our lives become easy when we come to God through him. Not because all of the trials and hard things in our lives stop turning. Not because all of a sudden all of our questions disappear. But because the deepest and truest reality beneath all things is not chaos. It's Christ. Jesus. God has kept his promises. Messiah has come. He's crushed the serpent's head. He's provided a way for humanity to have peace with God. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow. I need that. Every day. Because there's a moment in every day where things feel like they're unraveling. And I need to be reminded that these circumstances may not change, but Jesus is holding all things together, and he is faithful from the beginning till forever. And forever is a very long time. His posture towards us today is consistent with his posture towards the beginning. He's not fickle. He's not moody. He's not like the gods of Greece and Rome. He's not faithful in one age and impatient with us in another. He's not moving towards sinners in Genesis only to cast away the struggling saints in the church today. No. No. The Jesus who was faithful from the beginning is faithful now. When we are anxious and ashamed and weary and confused or sinful, he does not move away from us. He remains the one in whom all things hold together. And that doesn't mean that we always understand what he's doing. I wish I could see. More often than not, in my role, in my job, when I show up in hard places with people, I can't tell them with confidence what God is doing. But I can remind that he is faithful and he is good and he loves us. Faith asks us to trust in the faithfulness of Christ before we can trace or interpret the details of what he's doing in our lives. The words of Hebrews said, by faith we understand, not by our understanding we come to faith. Yes, understanding matters, but it's by faith that we understand. Faith becomes the lens by which we see reality truthfully. By faith, we learn to see that the world's not held together by visible things alone. There's more out there happening than what we can see. By faith, we learn that our lives are not sustained by our efforts, our plans, our competence, or our control. By faith, we learn to rest in the one who was faithful before we existed and is going to be faithful long after we are gone. And that may be an invitation for us today to rest wherever we're at today. Whatever circumstances that we're facing, whatever things feel unstable in our lives, whatever chaos has been a part of our week or may be a part of this coming week, whatever conversation we are not looking forward to having, whatever person we are not looking forward to seeing, whatever thing feels very hard or heavy to us right now, perhaps the invitation is for us to rest in God's faithfulness. He is faithful. And this does not mean that we are passive. It does not mean that we stop loving or serving or confessing and repenting our sins or praying or showing up for those in need. But more so, it means that we refrain from living as if the stability of our lives ultimately depends on us. It doesn't. His faithfulness is older than our failure. His mercy runs deeper than our shame. And yes, sometimes our shame feels deep. His nearness is stronger than our hiding. The psalmist said, "Where can I run from you? There's no place to go." His promise has conquered the serpent's lie. What a marvelous, life-giving, sustaining truth. From the beginning, God has always been faithful. Amen? Church, that's a truth that we need to anchor, tether our lives to. Trust in that. Jesus is not distant. He's not detached. He's not late to the story. He's the Word from the beginning. He was promised, the promised offspring, the faithful Savior who's always been moving towards us. And so today, whatever we've carried into this space, whether it's our fears, whether it's weariness or shame or grief or uncertainty or longing, we can bring it into the presence of the One who is faithful. His posture towards us today is not one of avoidance, reluctance, or indifference. His posture towards us is one of mercy. Bring your sins to Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His movement towards us is grace. His presence with us is steady. Now, we get to celebrate communion today. And before we do, we are going to pray. But before we pray, I want to pause and I want to make some space for the Holy Spirit to work specifically in our hearts in response to the message. In celebration of communion, we remember Jesus' faithfulness all the way to death. He gave his body, he shed his blood. And for some of us here today, the invitation may be to stop carrying what only Jesus can hold, to let it go, to surrender it and give it to Him, to place it in His hands. The places in our lives right now where we're feeling anxious or weary or ashamed or unstable, we can bring ourselves honestly to the One who is able to hold us all together. We can do that in prayer right now before we receive communion. He loved us. He loves us. He died for us. He tells us He is our good shepherd. And by His faithfulness, He has proven His trustworthiness. We can cast all our anxieties on Him because He does love and care for us. But for others, church, whether we're here in the building, whether you're listening online, the invitation may even be deeper than that. Perhaps today is the day to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. The faithful Son of God, He's moved towards us in love. He came, He died for our sins, He rose again. He invites us to turn from our sin, to trust Him, and to follow him with our whole lives. We can pray that prayer. You can pray that prayer today during this time and receive communion right afterwards as a child of God through Jesus, with a realization of what his body and blood meant for your salvation. So in preparation for communion, and I ask our elders to go to the back at this time, and in response to the message today, we might simply ask this question: Lord, where do we need to trust your faithfulness today? Where do we need to stop hiding? Where do we need to receive your mercy, your salvation, your lordship? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder today. I recognize that for many of us in this building today, this may not be new news, but it is good news. And it always has been. Jesus said we could come to him, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That when we are weary or tired or anxious or scared, that we can come to him. And he is faithful to love us, to hold us, to sit with us, to take the burden from us. He longs to carry it. That's our Savior and our Lord. So today, as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion, if we're sitting and we're holding a burden that's not ours to hold, Lord, give us the courage right now to cast it on to Jesus. He wants it. It's so hard to let go of things that we so desperately want to control. But you are our Lord. You are our Savior. And you've asked us to give you those things. So if we're holding something heavy today before communion, help us, Lord, in these moments. Help us to give it to you. And then, Lord, if there's any today who for the first time recognized in the narrative when we got to Genesis 3, the reality of sin and what sin did, this great problem that entered the world at the fall of Adam and Eve. Perhaps today, Lord, someone for the first time recognized their great need for Jesus. We're all born into this world with a terrible problem. The terrible problem is sin, and its consequence is death. And thanks be to you that you made a way through Jesus. So, Lord, if there's any listening today that have not accepted you as their Savior, then perhaps in these quiet moments, they would just trust you with these words. Lord, today I recognize my problem with sin. I confess to you that I cannot save myself, that the consequences of this sin is death, and that I need a Savior. And today, Lord, I believe that you sent your Son into this world, that he took on flesh, that he went to the cross, that he died for my sins and rose again, that I might find freedom in you through him. So today, Lord, today, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I thank you for the salvation that is available to him. I confess and repent, turn from my sins, and cling to my only hope, who is Jesus. Lord, as we enter into communion, we remember the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We unite in the truths that he died for us, proving his faithfulness. And I pray this would be a worshipful time of remembering and proclaiming in our hearts and our minds and with one another that you are Savior and you are Lord. We thank you for this time. We give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.